Chapter 76 this evening. Psalm chapter 76. Let's read the first few verses. He said, "In Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle, and His dwelling place in Zion. There break He the arrows of the bow, and the shield, and the sword, and the battle." Now, Father, we thank You this evening for this time that You've given us together. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that You've given us to sing the songs of Zion. God, we thank You for the privilege that You'll give us this evening to be able to kneel together and pray and bring our petitions before Thy throne. God, we ask this evening for Your blessings upon the reading of Thy Scripture. We pray, God, that, Lord, that You would meet with us, that our fellowship would be sweet with Thee and with one another. God, we ask that You just lead and direct us in truth. Lord, bring us closer to Thy will that we may be better servants for Thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The same author as the last few Psalms, the occasion is unknown. And then the theme of this Psalm is a declaration of God's majesty and rebuke of His enemies. Notice as we come here to verse 1, he said in verse 1, "In Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel." Now God is known. He was known among His people, and He is known around the world in lands that are enlightened by revelation. But God, there's darkness in lands who have rejected this revelation. He says in Judah is God known and His name is great in Israel. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in Psalms 8, 1, we find there that He said, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens." So God's name is admired. It is reverenced among those who love Him. So he said in verse 1, "In Judah is God known, and His name is great in Israel." It would be admired and be reverenced. In verse 2, he said in Salem, this is a ancient name for Jerusalem. It's mentioned, I believe, the first time in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Basically means peace. So in this passage, basically dealing with Jerusalem. And Salem also is His tabernacle. Now, it's where David in 2 Samuel 6 had brought the ark back. That's where the temple was built. That's where the sacred name of God was placed. And that's where the sacrifices was at. That's where the place of worship was at, the temple built on Mount Zion. He said in verse 2, "In Salem also is His tabernacle, and His dwelling place in Zion." So God's name was placed among His people. God dwelt among His people. His name was great among them, especially at one time. Then in verse 3, "There brake He the arrows of the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle." Now if you're taking notes this evening, you might want to, beside this verse, jot down Psalms chapter 46 and in verse 9. This is referring to the invaders that would come into Jerusalem, that God would destroy them, breaking their bows and their arrows. And then in Ezekiel 39 and in verse 9. As we come to verse 4, he said, "Thou," reference to God, "Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey." And I believe what this passage is given to us is that the mountains of prey are referring to the kingdoms of this world, nations sometimes in the Bible. Even God's kingdom is referred to as a mountain, and I believe that's what this is talking about here. Mountains would be full of wild and vicious beasts, and the nations sometimes are called beasts, and in this passage probably the nations and of this world, the kingdoms of this world would be in reference here. And so in Ezekiel 38:12 is a passage, and Daniel 7:3 that you could jot down. But I believe he's saying that in this passage that in verse 4 that God is greater. In other words, he said, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey, than all the other kingdoms, all the other empires that would be kingdoms of prey, kingdoms of violence and so forth, and invading other nations as what had happened with Israel a number of times. And he's saying in this passage that God, and you got to realize, if you look at the physical mountains, God made the mountains, and if you look at the kingdoms of this world, God established kingdoms. I do want you to turn with me to Isaiah and in chapter 40. But I believe the passage is telling us that God is more glorious and excellent. He's greater than all of the nations because it's God that created them. In Isaiah chapter 40, we find that in verse 15, in Isaiah chapter 40, reading in verse 15, you may want to take some verses surrounding this, talking about the nations. But he said in verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. There's some other things that are said here about the nations, but notice the nations are as a drop of a bucket. So God, in compared with all the other nations, coming back to Psalm 76, said, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. So God exalted, he made the nations, the kingdoms, and he's exalted above them. In verse 5, we find that he said, in the stout-hearted. You're taking notes this evening. Isaiah 46:12 makes reference to this word. And it has to do with those who are boasters, those who are feel like they're strong. They're blaspheming, basically, the name of God. And he said in verse 5, the stout-hearted are spoiled. In other words, those who come to spoil, they end up being spoiled. Then he said in this verse, the stout-hearted are spoiled, and they have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. And I believe the reference here to their hands, in other words, if your hands were cut off, they're pretty much the strength of man, our hands. We do most of our work with our hands. And so I believe he's talking about the fact that their strength and power of men is basically found in the hands. And if the hands are gone, then our strength and our power is gone. And God has cut off the power of the nations that would come against his people. But there's another phrase here that he said in verse 5, the stout-hearted are spoiled. And he said, and they have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. Now, every word in this passage is dealing with God destroying, cutting off, spoiling the enemy. And so he says in verse 5 that not only have they been spoiled and a loss of hands, but he said they have slept their sleep. Now, I believe what he's talking about, for instance, I'll give you a couple of verses. In Psalms 13, in verse 3, I believe he's talking about perpetual sleep, and he's talking about death. In Psalms 13, in verse 3, the Bible tells us this. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, and he said, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And another passage would be Jeremiah chapter 51, in verse 39. And many, there's some of the commentators, some of these verses I come to and I'll scratch my head and say, what is he talking about? So there's some of these I need, a lot of these you don't need any help with, and some of them you do. And so I'll go and check and see what maybe someone else has said about this. But some of the commentators believe that this is referring, they take the occasion of this psalm, and it's connected with the invading army of Assyria. And you'll read about that in 2 Kings chapter 19. But in verse 35 of that chapter, we find that in that chapter that the Assyrian army, that they were destroyed while they were asleep in their tents. There was 185,000 men destroyed in the night while they were in their tents. And so some believe that this reference is to that. I don't know whether it is or not. But we found that in verse 5, the stout-hearted, that is those that are proud and trusting in their own strength and so forth, and they're self-confident. He said they are spoiled, and they have slept their sleep. That is, that's a perpetual sleep. It's death. And none of the men of might have found their hands. They're without strength. He said in verse 8, at thy rebuke. Notice with me in verse 6. Right? He said, at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariots and the horses are cast into a deep sleep. Now this is about the second or third time that we've come across some phrases like this. But in verse 6, at thy rebuke, in other words, at thy word, all God has to do is speak. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 4. God destroys by speaking. He parted the Red Sea just by His speaking. The wheels of the chariots of the enemy came off in as traveling through there. And He says in verse 6, He said that thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. In other words, they are also destroyed as well. And again, there's many passages that would line up with this. In verse 7, He said, thou, even thou, art to be feared. He says, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Now again, we have in this passage God's protection for His people and God's destruction for His enemy. And in verse 7 said, thou, even thou, art to be feared. And He said, and who might stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Psalms, you can write down Psalms 9 verse 17, but in Psalms 114, we'll turn there. In Psalms 114 and read just a few verses from this. Psalms chapter 114. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. I am going to read in Psalms 114, but Psalms 114 would work more with verse 8. We'll read it when we come back to it. But notice this in verse 1 as we come to this chapter. He says in verse 1, He said, and when Israel went out of Egypt and the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Jacob was his sanctuary and Israel was his dominion. In other words, God dwelling among His people. The sea saw it and fled. The Bible even talks about the earth hearing in our passage in Psalm 76. He said the sea saw it and fled, and Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. And he goes on to mention the mountains and so forth, and the sea as it fled away in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Now coming back and connecting these verses together, we find that in verse 6 again, He said, thou, at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. He said in verse 7, thou, even thou, art to be feared. So God is to be feared, as the verses I just gave you, because just all He's got to do is speak. And His enemy is destroyed. And He said, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Verse 8, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. The verse I just gave you would go with that. The earth feared on account of God's wrath. Even the earth trembles at this. And so again, at the mighty power and majesty and so forth, God. In verse 9, He said in verse 9, He said, and when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Now when God arose would be probably the reference to verse 8, to when God came to judge and the earth feared and stood still. But God delivers His people, and those who have been done wrong by the enemy, God delivers them. But notice in verse 9 again, that He says, and when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. The meek, in many cases, is just simply a reference to the godly. It's simply a reference to those who are saved, to those who love the Lord. Let me give you an example. We've come through this word a number of times in this, but turn back with me to Psalms 37, in Psalm chapter 37. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "The blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, it's a reference to those who are saved, those who are walking with God. Many times the meek, they call the meek. They are afflicted and humbled and oppressed, forbearing injury by the enemies. In chapter 37, we find that in verse 11 of this chapter, he says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now, I wish it were true that we all as Christians were meek as we should be. But he refers to the believers as meek. You find it again in Psalms 25, while we're here close. In Psalms 25, we find this in verse 6. This is not the passage I'm wanting. You can write down Psalms 147, verse 6, and Psalms 149, verse 4. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. While we were singing that last song, there's a passage came to my mind when the singing "Sweet By and By," and some of the words and some of these songs. But coming to Hebrews 11 in reference to this word "meek," again, it's referring to believers. It's referring to God's people, and they're often called the meek in the Scripture. And many times it is God's people who are afflicted, as I've said a moment ago. They're humble. They're oppressed and so forth. And a verse came to my mind while we were singing this last song. And I was thinking about today I had the opportunity to, preach, to the seniors and by Levatry. And while there today, there was two people that had died. And it seemed like every month, nearly, it's probably not every month, but there's somebody missing. They're even in the hospital, nursing home, or have died or so forth. And I just preached a little bit shorter today, but I just took the time to sit down and talk with some of the people. There was one lady there I've known for many years, and they had went through Katrina. They're Christians. They love the Lord. And they went through Katrina. They lost their home. And I knew they lost their home. But they have lived for the last 2 years in a small camper trailer, her and her husband. And I just went over and sat down and talked with her. And I hear people complain and make excuses. And this lady never complained. And they finally bought them a half an acre of ground, and they put this camper trailer on it. And she's sitting there thanking the Lord. And I'm talking about a lady in her 70s, sitting there thanking the Lord for what He has done and how that He has blessed them. And she's so thankful to have a home. I think at one time you had a sign, a scripture sign, in front of their place. Still do. And just sitting there just thanking the Lord, you know. And there's a few other the saints that I'd sit down and talk with and spend a little bit of time with today. I seen some sadness in their face, and I sit down and talk with them a little bit. But in reference to what we're talking about, the meek shall inherit the earth. It is the meek that will enter in to God's kingdom. And this is a name that is tacked on to the people of God. Well, there's a man by the name of Moses. The Bible said he was a meekest man upon the earth. But I want to read some things about Moses. We, many times, are wanting notoriety, wanting to be something in this world. And I was sitting here when we were singing that song, and I'd rather be right here with God's people than anywhere else tonight. And I'm not ashamed to be of God's people. And I'm not ashamed of the humility and the things that go along with walking with God and being a part of His kingdom. Not ashamed of that at all. Many of God's people don't have a whole lot. And sometimes the reason they don't, because they've chose that. Other times they've not chosen that. But notice the story with Moses. The Bible said in verse 23 of this chapter, I got to read this to you because I believe God gave it to me while we were singing, so I got to give this to you. He said this in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. Now look at these verses carefully. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now you know the potential and the opportunities that Moses had. You know that in the kingdom of Egypt. Whether he would have became king or not, I don't know. I've heard people say, well, I don't know. I don't know how far it went, but you know the potential and the opportunities that he had. But he refused those. And he tells us why. He says here in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. God's people are called the meek. And they suffer affliction. He says, choosing rather to suffer afflictions where? With the people of God. With the people of God. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses said, I can live without the lights of the city and the good life and all that. He said, I want to be with the people of God. I want to walk with them. Even those that are persecuted. Even those that are in bondage. Even those that are under slavery. He said in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I'd rather be with the people of God than to have all the things of this world. And I'm not ashamed of that. I know some people that they're a little ashamed of that. I've met them over the years. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And through faith in verse 26, they kept the Passover. And by faith in verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea. And by faith in verse 30, of course, he gets into the future history there of Israel and Joshua, the walls of Jericho. But that just came to my mind. And some of these songs that we sing and the Word of God. But as we come back here now to Psalm 76, coming back to this again, we find that in verse 9 again, he said, and when God arose to judgment, to save, that is to deliver all the meek of the earth, they all will inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 10, he says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now, I believe the interpretation of this verse, and there's a couple of different thoughts on this, but I believe when he says here, that in surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. I believe that he's talking about the fact that God will allow the wrath of man. He will use the wrath of man. That's what we see in the Bible. God used the Babylonians to correct his people, to bring them back into line. God used the Assyrians, Sennacherib, to do this. And I believe you can read about that in Isaiah chapter 10. You can write down Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16 with Pharaoh and Egypt. There's no doubt that there were some things going on there with the providence of God, the 400 and something years they were there. But I believe that the wrath of God, the wrath of man rather, does praise God in the sense that God uses it to carry out His will. He uses the same wind to separate the chaff from the wheat. And then He says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou retain. I believe that God has control over the wrath of man. God can raise up kingdoms and put down kingdoms, but God has control over human wrath and He will not allow it to exceed His control. But God does use that for His glory and for His honor. He used Pharaoh. He allowed Pharaoh to come to the place that he come to. And then God destroyed him in the Red Sea to show His people His mighty power and majesty. Then in verse 11, He says, vow and pay. Now I believe these last two verses are the words that are mentioned in them are in reference to the entire psalm as a whole. And he said in verse 11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. So we have a couple of words here, the word vow, the word pay, the word presence, the word fear. And the word presence, here's Psalm 68:29, if you're taking notes, and Psalms 89:7, basically coming before God with reverence and homage due unto Him. But he says in verse 11, "Vow and pay unto the Lord your God." We talk about vows. Vows in the Old Testament was matters of choice. They were voluntary promises that were made to God. You weren't forced to vow anything. But he said, when they are made, he said, bind yourself to God and forget not your obligation, the duty. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes, and it's in chapter 5. It's an interesting passage. I'll read just a verse or two from this chapter. But it begins in verse 1. He said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Ecclesiastes 5. In verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not, allow not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. So we find that God takes the vows and the payment of those vows very seriously. In reference to God's deliverance, God's greatness, His power, His majesty, in reference to the fact He saved His people from the enemy many times in Psalm 76, He said in verse 11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared. Then the last verse. And by the way, one way to look at this. God keeps His promises. We should keep our promises. In the last verse, and if you want a verse to jot down chapter 68:35 of Psalms. But in verse 12, He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. The allusion here to this is looking at the psalm as a whole and what God has done for His people and to His people's enemies. The spirit of the princes, what is the spirit of the princes? It has to do with their pride, their self-confidence, and their courage. And so he's saying in this passage, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He's going to cut off their pride, their self-confidence, and their strength, and their courage. And then he says, and he is terrible to the kings of the earth. This is a psalm that brings comfort to the child of God, to the congregation of God. This is a psalm that shows us that God will ultimately, eventually one day, destroy all of His enemies. We're going to stop right there.